Hurry, girls, get your stuff. Uncle Jim's waiting. Beth was gathering her two girls together. Dad was gone, and they were escaping because her husband had become very violent. He was a very angry man. I wrote to this lady a few months ago. She was thinking back about the time when they'd had to escape up to Minnesota to her parents' place, and how it happened so suddenly and all the things that had transpired. She thought back about the time that they'd gotten married and how much hope they'd had. He'd promised so much, the courtship had been great. Things just seemed like they were destined to be happiness ever after. But it hadn't turned out that way. She actually feared for her life. And now she was thinking back on this. She was angry. How could he let her down? How could he treat her so badly after he had been so nice to her during the time he was trying to win her? How could he take and abandon their children to such a way of anger and physical violence? She feared for her life, and now she was very angry. And she said, "I really can't forgive him. I don't see how I could ever forgive him. I don't see how I could ever come to let him off the hook. So many bad things happened. So many fears. So many worries." Forgiveness. What's it all about? Why is it so important? I want to talk about three aspects of forgiveness today. First of all, God's forgiving us. And then our forgiving ourselves. And then about forgiveness of others. But before we talk about forgiveness, maybe we have to understand how bad the stuff is for which we have to be forgiven. Wouldn't that be important? In his sinless state, man held joyful communion with him, God, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But after sin, he could no longer find joy in holiness, and he sought to hide from the presence of God. Such is still the condition of the unrenewed heart. It is not in harmony with God and finds no joy in communion with him. Steps to Christ. What is communion? Isn't that friendship? Talking? Sharing? Chatting? Caring for one another? Adam could no longer be friends with God. Oh boy. Sin not only shuts us away from God, but destroys in the human soul both the desire and the capacity for knowing him. Isn't that something? That's kind of like blindness, isn't it? You no longer can see. You no longer can understand what's around you by sight. You lose the capacity. How does that happen? How do we lose the desire and capacity for knowing God? You know, selfishness is that way. Selfishness doesn't want to get to know other people. Selfishness just wants other people to get to know you. It kind of brings a sense of guilt, though, to only live for self. And guilt is what makes us so we don't have a desire to get to know God. We fear him. Guilt and self can condemnation turn to shame, and we turn away from God. So let's think a little bit about God's forgiveness, because that would be important to bring us back. We had an older lady in a church out in Massachusetts that every time we brought up the topic of forgiveness, she would say, "I don't see how God could ever forgive me. I just don't feel forgiven by God." And nothing we would say in the way of bringing up Bible texts or talking about it seemed to convince her that God would forgive her. She could not see how God could forgive her. Where did the idea come from that God could not forgive? That's a strange idea. Back when Satan rebelled, we're told that Satan told them, the other angels, that himself and they also had gone too far to go back. That he would brave the consequences. For to bow in servile worship to the Son of God, he would not. That God would not forgive. So the idea that God is not forgiveness has an origin in the chief liar in our universe. If God were not forgiving, what would he be? I asked my mom that this morning. She says, well, he'd be a tyrant. Is God a tyrant? What's the opposite of forgiveness? Unforgiveness? Condemnation? Has God ever been condemnation? Do you remember the woman caught in adultery? Where are now thine accusers? She looks around. They've all gone. The accusers are gone. And Jesus looks at her and says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus did not come to this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Condemnation is not a part of God's character. He brought light into the world, and the condemnation is that the world loved darkness rather than light. But that didn't come from him. That comes from something else. Sin leads to an overwhelming sense of condemnation and rejection. We tend to reject somebody who we feel is rejecting us. And since Satan made us direct our sense of condemnation and rejection toward God, we think God is rejecting us. Thus, we are led by Satan to reject God's love and his mercy. We rebel against him. And if we rebel against his love and mercy, we lose the desire and capacity for knowing him. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. This was said to Saul. You see, witchcraft comes from the devil, but so does rebellion. And so that's why rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Both of them separate us from God by miscomprehending him. Well, as we think about this thing for which we must be forgiven, let's think a little bit about God's suffering in this too. You see, he's in this with us. Book Education 263 says, few give thought to the suffering that sin has caused our Creator. All heaven suffered in Christ's agony. But that suffering did not begin or end with his manifestation in humanity. The cross is a revelation to our dull senses of the pain that from its very inception sin has brought to the heart of God. God suffers with this too. He's not the source of the suffering. God feels our condemnation when we feel condemned. He feels our shame when we feel shame. He feels our guilt. He showed us that on the cross, didn't he? Through long ages, God has borne the anguish of beholding the work of evil. He has given the infinite gift of Calvary rather than leave any to be deceived by the misrepresentations of the wicked one. I had a patient in my office the other day who is a 14-year-old. He is a rodeo kid that actually won quite a few trophies. He'd fallen down off of a bull and broken his forearm. Well, it was crooked, and Mom was there, and Mom was a nurse. And so we took and we injected it with some painkiller and let it set up so it was no longer painful. And then we started pushing on it and straightening it out. It kind of went crunch. All of a sudden, Mom started looking a little pale. Mom went over and sat down in a chair, and if my nurse hadn't been right there, she would have slumped right on the floor. She went out. When she started waking up, she says, I don't understand it. I see this stuff all the time because I'm a nurse. And here it happens to my own kid. You see, when it's our own kid, it makes a big difference. It makes a world of difference. It's like if you hear that some kid down the street's on drugs, well, yeah, people are on drugs. But when you hear that your kid is on drugs, or you have to go pick up your kid at the police station because they were guilty of public intoxication, when you find out it's your kid that's in it, it's a much, much different story. You see, the guilt of every descendant of Adam was pressing upon Christ's heart when he was on the cross, because every child of Adam was his child. The withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in this hour of supreme anguish pierced his heart with a sorrow that can never fully be understood by man. So great was the agony that his physical pain was not felt. He died of a broken heart. His heart was broken by mental anguish. He was slain by the sin of the world. This mental anguish is that anguish which the sinner will feel when he dies in the end. Christ felt the anguish which the sinner will feel when mercy shall no longer plead for the guilty race, as Aravages says. You see, the suffering that Christ went through on the cross is the suffering of sin. The self-condemnation, the mental anguish, the guilt, the shame, the pain. It's a big pressure on the mind. It's a killing, destroying anguish that will lead the people in the very end who don't learn about Christ and his character to ask for the rocks and mountains to fall on them to hide them from the face of him who died to save them. They no longer have the desire or the capacity to understand or know God, to know his forgiving grace. You see, Christ came to seek and save that which is lost, but they are afraid of him because Satan has told them his lies. So let me summarize this. What is the terrible thing that we need to be forgiven for? It's an interesting concept that it isn't necessarily what we've done so much as the way we feel. Summarizing the enormity of guilt, it leads us to choose to separate from our life-giving God. It brings unbearable mental anguish, self-condemnation, and sinks us in hopelessness. We lose both the desire and the capacity for reconciling or friendship with God. We don't want to be friends with him anymore. It's the loss of a friendship for which we will never yearn. We never want it back. There's a disease out there that I think best represents this, and that is multiple sclerosis. I've had 2-3 patients come to my office, and we've diagnosed them with that. And I tell them, well, I think you have multiple sclerosis. And they're like, oh. So I said, have you ever heard of multiple sclerosis? Oh, yeah, I knew somebody had it and died of it. And it's going to kill them just like cancer over time. It's going, but they never seem to even care. I've had several come to my office who were diagnosed with it. And I says, well, I've heard of some people that can cure multiple sclerosis. And they're like, well, where are they? Oh, they're down, and I'll tell them where they are. Well, yeah, they seem uninterested. It's like a disease that destroys their ability or their desire to get better. It's really interesting. That's what sin's like. It destroys our desire to get back to God. That is the thing for which we need freedom, from which we need freedom. It's what forgiveness is leading us away from. Well, what then is forgiveness? We have to talk about what is forgiveness. Let's get to the bottom of it. What would David say forgiveness is? Remember he had sinned? Nathan came to him and said, I have a story to tell you. And he told him the story about the sheep and the rich man that stole the poor man's sheep. And David was all angry. And Nathan said, you're the man. You stole Uriah's wife. And David's response comes out in Psalms 51. How was he trying to get forgiveness? What was his response? Psalms 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Don't forsake me. Keep me in your presence. Let's be friends. Let's restore this friendship. Let's get back together again. Let's take away the things that are separating us. I have a desire and capacity to know you and get to know you better. Let's not forsake that. Oh God, don't separate from me. What does God say about forgiveness? We read that this morning in Jeremiah, didn't we? Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. I think this is a very important concept on forgiveness, because forgiveness comes at the very end of that passage as a consequence of everything that precedes it. And this is the way it goes. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law is character, right? In their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They're mine. Those are my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least of them until the greatest, saith the Lord. Then what happens? He says, For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. When we have a new heart, we realize we're his kids. You'll know you're mine, and I'm your God. We're each other's. We belong to one another. Who do you say you are mine to? You don't say it to the clerk at the store. You don't say it to the IRS man. You say it to your family, don't you? We become God's family because we understand him, a new heart, a new understanding of God. The reason you felt unforgiven is that you misunderstood me. You did not know me. You were deceived by Satan's misrepresentations of me. God's forgiveness comes in the face of a new heart, a new understanding of God. It's a realization that he's never been condemnation. How do we get a new heart, a new mind? How do we get this new heart? How do we get this law in our heart, a new mind? John 12:32 says, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Why did Adam and Eve run from God in the garden? Because they did not have Christ lifted up in their hearts. They did not understand him. They did not understand God. He had been lifted up before them by Satan's misrepresentation of him. They were afraid of the picture that Satan had put in their minds. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, if they had known God, they would not have run from him. But they didn't know him. How do we get a new heart? By beholding. By beholding, we become changed. Isn't that what we want? A change of heart? So, let me ask you a question. Was God not forgiving before we got a new heart? God's always been forgiveness, hasn't he? The new heart merely restores in us the desire and the capacity for knowing him. Something that is kind of like the unpardonable sin that we talk about. The only thing that makes the unpardonable sin unpardonable is that we lose the desire and the capacity for knowing God to the point that we don't care. We would never ask for forgiveness because we don't think it's a big deal. We don't think it's a big deal. So here's kind of the sentence that sums up the sermon today. Forgiveness is the process by which love and trust are reestablished in relationships. Forgiveness is the process by which love and trust are reestablished in relationships. Lou read this morning from today's English version. I want to take and go to 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19 in that version, because it helps us understand this more fully. Talking about Jesus, all this is done by God, who through Christ changed us from enemies into his friends, and gave us the task of making others his friends also. Our message is that God was making all human beings his friends through Christ. Christ was like a salesman, huh? Coming down to earth and saying, "Hey guys, I got to tell you about something really great up there. God is a good guy. He's a wonderful person." We often have gotten our eyes off of him and mixed up. "Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee." The proud Pharisee's heart turned. Fear seized him. He looked startled. Uh-oh. He was thinking, if Christ knew what kind of woman this was at his feet, washing his feet with her hair and putting ointment on him, he would be turning away from her. You see, Simon really didn't understand God. And Jesus turns to him and says, "Who loves more, Simon? He that's forgiven most or he that's forgiven least?" And Simon said, "He that's forgiven most, right?" But who was the greater sinner, Simon or Mary? Simon. Simon was Mary's uncle that had led her into sin. And yet, he was the one that felt the least amount of forgiveness. We know he didn't feel forgiven because he was condemning others. We'll get to that a little bit later. But you see, the more we're forgiven, the more we're in relationship with God. And Mary was in great relationship with Jesus. Simon was not. Forgiveness is realizing that all the condemnation we feel about sin and selfishness is not coming from God, but is coming from a misunderstanding of God. It's coming from Satan, oftentimes the accuser of the brethren, and it comes from our own heart. Forgiveness is realizing that God accepts and loves me just the way I am, that he is really my biggest and best friend, and that he is trying with all his heart to deliver me from the destroying lies and selfishness of Satan. We can join God on common ground. He's our ally, our comrade, our friend. Doesn't it say that for we are laborers together with God? It's not a battle between us and God. It's God working with us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. 1 John 3:21, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." There it is. It's our heart that condemns us. And that's what keeps us from having confidence before God. We have to clear that. We'll find out how here a little more. Remember the prodigal son running away from home with half the inheritance of his father? Like winning the lottery, only he got it from his dad. He goes out and has a riotous time. And then he's looking at the pig's food when he's all broke and all his friends are gone. And he's saying, "Boy, maybe I should eat this corn and soybeans." Whatever the pigs eat. And he gets to thinking, you know, employment's better back home. Servants at my dad's place have better food than this. I think I'll go look for a job there. And he thinks in his mind about what he's going to say when he gets there. "I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Did he know his father? He didn't know dad, did he? Probably was viewing dad from some of the things his older brother had told him. And as he comes back home, well, let's ask a question. When was the prodigal son forgiven? He was never condemned, was he? Dad never held resentment against him. There was never a time when he was not forgiven. When did he actually accept, experience, and feel forgiveness? Not till he came back and he tested his father's forgiveness. Father, make me as one of your hired servants. Dad would have none of that. Go prepare a feast. That which is lost is found. That which was gone, which was dead, is alive. You see? This comes back to the text in John 5:24. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You see, when we know God, as it is our privilege to know him, the sense of condemnation starts to go away as we realize that the condemnation is not coming from him. "He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." Sometimes, though, it is not God's forgiveness or perceived lack thereof that presents a problem to our minds, but our own mental block against forgiving ourselves. "All I can remember," said one of my teachers, "is the sight of this young man coming into my headlights as I came over the hill, and his head and face against my windshield as he went flying into the ditch, and I killed a 14-year-old. I don't know how I can forgive myself." This teacher of mine from high school was known to be kind of a fast driver anyway, a bit aggressive. But somehow in the middle of the night, he had been driving along, and a young boy was herding the cattle, and the cattle had gone across the road, and the kid came right across the road in front of the car and was dead now. We had a story just not long ago about four kids that got killed on snowmobiles here in Iowa when a 16-year-old driving a vehicle came over a hill and ran into them. "How can I ever forgive myself?" was what he asked. "How can I ever forgive myself?" You see, what is forgiving myself really all about? I asked that question to somebody not long ago. You know, sometimes we feel we can't forgive ourselves, and they immediately said, "Well, but maybe God is forgiving. Maybe it isn't all about that." And I said, "That's interesting. I was talking about forgiving yourself, and you're talking about forgiveness from God. Isn't that where it really comes to, though? Don't we usually, our problem with forgiving ourselves, doesn't it usually come from our problem with understanding whether God forgives us or not?" God's forgiveness comes to the soul when we experience his unconditional love and acceptance. Forgiveness of self comes as I get to know myself, and the better I know myself, the more fully I am able to turn over everything in my life that blocks my understanding of God's forgiveness. In other words, there's things in my life that God knows are in my life that are keeping me from understanding that he is forgiving me. Things that may come from my past, things that may come from my sense of guilt that Satan may be pushing on me. Desire of Ages says that the expulsion of sin is the act of the soul itself. Christ's Object Lesson says we must know our real condition, or we will not feel our need of Christ's help. We must understand our danger, or we shall not flee to the refuge. We must feel the pain of our wounds, or we should not desire healing. Sometimes we have to look at our condition. Sometimes we have to understand our danger. Sometimes we have to understand the source and nature of our wounds. You see, it's all a process of sanctification. Sanctification is the process of growing our relationship, our friendship with God. It's a process of becoming closer and closer friends with God. Enoch walked with God and he walked right into heaven. He became a closer and closer friend of God. I'm going to go back to 1 John 3 again. 1 John 3:19-21. And hereby we know that we are the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence before God. We want assurance before God, don't we? That's the whole goal of forgiveness, assuring ourselves that yes, he really is as loving and accepting as we thought he was. Romans 8:1 says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I used to think that meant, well, now that Christ showed up, we can get out from under God's condemnation. But no, those who are in Christ Jesus, who know God, it's their privilege to know him, realize that there is no condemnation for them from God. Never was. Never will be. If they die, it'll be their own choice. And God will sadly give them up. God is forgiveness personified, and we can forgive ourselves when we realize that there is no condemnation for us, only love. Experiencing God's forgiveness comes as I believe his love and acceptance of me personally. Forgiveness of self involves processing the rubbish piled up by the damage of sin and Satan, so that I can experience the acceptance and the restoring love of God in every area of my life. How do I bring forgiveness then to others? Notice I said, how do I bring forgiveness to others? Not how do I forgive them? Or how do I get them to be forgiven? Because it involves both me forgiving them, but also bringing them to God's forgiveness. I had a kid in my class when I was a teacher whose name was Billy. I watched Billy very closely. Because when Billy walked in the classroom, he was going to kick, push, say something to somebody in order to get attention. When he'd go and sit down, I'd watch him to make sure his attention was on our class, because if his attention waned, pretty soon he would be throwing paper airplanes across the room. I watched Billy very closely when we went out on a field trip, because Billy was going to get into something. Billy had my attention. Billy didn't necessarily have my love so much as my watchfulness. I was worried Billy was going to get into something, and I was always right. But did I cause it by my wary watching of him? You know, if we watch people, we often cause what we fear that they will do. You see, Billy didn't feel love and acceptance. He came from a home that was broken. His dad was out of the picture. And from what I hear, he lived in a little shack down in Arkansas. He was a rather sad, rejected little boy. He needed attention from others just to feel alive, just to feel like he was there. He did not have a good sense of himself, and I was not being forgiving of him. Forgiveness would say, every time you show up in the morning, you got a clean slate. I'm going to treat you like I treat the good kids in the class. I'm going to project to you a positive image that you will love to live up to. I want you to feel good about yourself. But no, my sense of lack of forgiveness. Remember we said forgiveness is the process by which we bring love and acceptance to relationship. I was not bringing love and acceptance to his relationship, my relationship with him. I was bringing fear and rejection, and I was always making him live up to a negative, self-fulfilling prophecy. Well, thinking again about the prodigal son, we ask, when did he get forgiven? Well, he finally realized forgiveness when he came back home. But how do you think the attitude of the older brother, affected his feelings of acceptance and forgiveness? It didn't help, did it? You know, oftentimes we are the older brother. We set people to an unrealistic standard and make that the deciding factor of whether or not we will forgive them. That's a very dangerous position. Because remember in Romans it says, Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance, and repentance leads to forgiveness. If we are good to other people, as God is good to us, it's part of leading them to repentance and forgiveness. If we are the older brother, we are chasing them away. Isn't that part of whatsoever you bind on earth, I will bind in heaven? And whatsoever you loose on earth, I will loose in heaven? Because sometimes we have the power to destroy people's sense of forgiveness. Or to help them experience it. We become missionaries by extending to them the same forgiveness we feel. So, a misunderstanding of God's forgiving nature is all that prevents us from experiencing His love and forgiveness. Sin and its damage is what prevents us from experiencing peace and forgiveness in our own lives. Others struggle with these same issues. We can help them experience too. First of all, by telling them about God's loving character of forgiveness. Second of all, by telling them how we in our own experience have come to understand and experience God's forgiveness. And third of all, by helping them remove the damage out of their lives that keeps them from seeing God as a forgiving God. What can that damage be? Things like having a father who was never forgiving, and so we don't think God is forgiving. What is the greatest evidence that we have not experienced forgiveness in our lives, that we are not forgiving to the offender? Oftentimes we have no peace, we have no closeness with God, and we don't feel God has forgiven us. It goes both ways. If we don't feel God has forgiven us, we are a lot less forgiving of others. Remember, forgiveness is the process by which love and trust are reestablished in relationships. If we find that we don't have love and trust in relationships, maybe we need to look at our sense of forgiveness before God. Mark 11:25 says, "And when we stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses." Romans 2 says, when we don't forgive, we come to believe that God doesn't forgive us. You see, if we don't forgive others, we start to feel that God doesn't forgive us. It works both ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It goes in every part of our life. Forgiveness of others is merely a reflection of our own sense of forgiveness before God. Self-condemnation is really a gauge on our own receptivity of God's forgiveness. So if we feel condemned, we tend to condemn others. If we find ourselves condemning others, if we find ourselves gossiping about others, maybe we haven't experienced God's forgiveness in our own lives. So in summary, 3 points. Number one, I can feel forgiven when I realize how really forgiving God is, and that the sense of condemnation is not coming from Him, but from myself and the accuser of the brethren. Number two, if I can let myself be forgiven, I won't be weighed down with a sense of self-condemnation and anguish, the anguish that killed Christ on the cross. Number three, forgiveness is the process by which love and trust are reestablished in relationships. Forgiveness of one another paves the way for oneness with God and others. Forgiveness is the process of returning to a friendship with God. We all want to be friends with God, don't we? We all need forgiveness. And forgiveness is something we need to extend to one another. All right, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll have our closing song. Dear Father in heaven, oftentimes Satan pushes on our minds a sense of guilt and shame that keeps us from feeling your forgiving love and mercy. Lord, I pray that we'll open up our hearts and minds to your love and mercy in all things, that we will be willing and ready to receive from you all the friendship you're willing to give us. And we know that's complete and full. You want to be one with us. We pray, Lord, that we won't let anything stand between us and you. That we will be connected to the vine, to your life-giving love and mercy. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.